I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from every fear. Those who look on Him, they are radiant. They'll never be ashamed. They'll never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard me, and He saved me from my enemies. The Son of God surrounds His saints. He will deliver them.
May our answer. To know Christ is to love Christ. The more you know Him, the more you want to know Him. If you've ever tasted of the Lord and seen that He's so good, you'll never be the same. You may decide to wander away and turn your back on God, but you'll be miserable. You'll be empty. There'll always be a longing in your spirit. You'll never be satisfied with the things of this world, because He's the only one that can satisfy the inner man. Amen. This time we're going to dismiss all of our children to children's church. We are going to be calling a meeting for our leadership. We normally do this about February, but it's never too late to get reorganized and to focus in on some things we need to focus in on. We'll be announcing that leadership meeting in the next couple of weeks. We are going to be making some major changes in some of our children's church endeavors, and we're just going to enhance, and we want to improve. We want to be more effective in the kingdom of God, but we'll announce that, and some positions will be opening up for you to help us. So I may be tapping you on the shoulder. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to the book of Judges, chapter number 1, and then I'm going to be reading out of Galatians, chapter number 5. Judges, book of Judges, chapter number 1, and then in Galatians, chapter number 5. I'm going to be preaching this morning one of them Pentecostal feel-good kind of messages. That don't amen me too early now. Judges chapter 1 and verse number 19. And the Lord was with Judah, and He drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. Skipping down to verse 21. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. Skipping down to verse 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bershan and her towns, nor Tachna and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Idlin and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Skipping down to verse 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwell in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell in Gezer among them. And then turning your Bibles to Galatians chapter number 5, if you can give me a little bit more volume right here. Galatians chapter number 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. Let us pray. Lord, we ask You this morning that again You would help us, speak to us. I pray there'd be no distractions, that our mind wouldn't wander this morning, but we would receive the engrafted Word of God, which is able to save our souls. I ask You, O God, that You would anoint these lips of clay this morning. Anoint every ear that we can hear what the Spirit would say. I pray that it would bring help, strength, joy, encouragement, conviction. Whatever we need in this house, You can do it. I pray that You would do it, Lord, in each and every life. Lord, we're going to give You all the honor and praise in advance for what You're going to do in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. I'm going to preach to you this morning on the enemy, an enemy within the flesh. An enemy within the flesh. The flesh is something that every single child of God deals with, and we deal with him or her on a daily level. It is one of those things that, you know, you're saved. Yes, you're born again. If you're a Christian, you have been birthed in the kingdom of God. The spirit man that was once dead and in darkness is alive. The candle of the Lord has come alive. But within this old man still lies the flesh, that old carnal nature. And there's a constant warfare between the new man that's created in righteousness and true holiness and that old man who wants to do bad things all the time. Listen to me, my flesh, this old flesh, if it's not crucified on a daily level, it can go back and revert back to type what it was before. So what must I do? I must crucify afresh every day the old man and allow Christ to manifest himself within us. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, it is a constant warfare, a warfare between the flesh and the spirit. Paul, the apostle, understood this warfare. He says in Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? The Romans were very cruel people. Whenever they would oftentimes take a condemned man that was going to die. They were going to kill a prisoner. He was condemned for death. And they would chain a dead corpse to his body while he was imprisoned. And they would allow him to die a very gruesome and painful death with a rotting human being that was dead chained to him. And he would oftentimes get diseased and he would die in that miserable, miserable condition. And Paul relates that condition of what the Romans did with a dead corpse being chained to a man, to this old flesh. Paul was born again, but he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? What Paul wants to do, he can't do. And the things he doesn't want to do, those things he does. Who shall deliver me from this flesh, this carnality, the things that I shouldn't do, that's constantly craving and going after this self-fulfillment, this self-gratification? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to say this over and over again. Paul the apostle preached it. Jesus preached it. The crucified life is the only life for us. I must die so he can live. Christianity is all about exchanging one life for another so Christ can manifest within you and I. He says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? As we look at our text this morning, we look at the book of Judges, and it is a type of the flesh. Whenever they went into that land, they were conquering the land of Canaan. There was a command by God to the Israelite people to drive out all the inhabitants of that land, to kill them or to drive them out completely. They were to not coexist together. Do you hear me? That was a command of God. And the same command is given to you and I to crucify this old man, this mortal body, the deeds, the sinful flesh, and desires cannot manifest. He says we've got to kill it. We've got to drive out every desire. And this is exactly what God spoke to the Israelites to do. They were to drive out all the inhabitants of the land. You can constantly cross-reference the Old and the New Testament. This, what he's dealing with, is a type of the flesh in Israel's day. When Israel came into the land of Canaan, they were to drive them out, defeat every ungodly inhabitant. But the Bible says that they did not do it. They did not drive out all the inhabitants. Oh, listen to me. There was some unconquered territory. And listen, when you and I come to Christ, I believe this, that I am saved, I'm being saved, and I'm going to be saved. When I came to that old-fashioned altar in 1996, I was born again. He saved me by the blood of the cross. But he's constantly dealing with me. And whenever he brings something to my knowledge that's in this heart, I've got to repent and deal with it. That I'm driving the inhabitants of the land out of this old life. Do you hear me? Oh, everything to do with this flesh, this carnality. When God revealed it, I must deal with it. But they did not drive them all out. There's a lot of Christians today who are still struggling with things that they ought not be struggling with. There's a lot of fleshly things that we are constantly dealing with, and we don't know how to get victory over them. We've prayed, we've cried, we've been down to the altar, and we say the same old thing over and over again. Here I go again. It's the same repeat offense constantly over and over again, and we can cry as Paul cried, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death? My spirit man wants to serve God, but this flesh man's constantly falling back to carnality and sinful ways." Listen to me. There's a command to drive out all the inhabitants of the land. The invincible Israelites, as you look in the book of Joshua, the book prior to Judges, they were invincible. They fought every enemy and won. But something has taken place in Judges. It's a completely reversal of their victory. Now they are suffering defeat. God gave them the charge, hear me, to possess the entire land of Canaan. But in Judges chapter 1, it reveals that those stubborn residents wouldn't move out. But Israel could have got them out, but they refused. Someone even suggested that they coexist together. Listen to me today. You cannot coexist with a sinful world. You cannot allow sin and the Christ, the Holy Lamb of God, to manifest. Either he's going to manifest or that sin's going to manifest. Listen, he told Abraham, cast out the bondservant and the son. Isaac was a type of the spirit. Ishmael was a type of the flesh. He said, get them out. They cannot coexist together. And listen, because of that man prior taking matters into his own hands, Isaac or Ishmael is the father of the Muslim people. Listen, whenever you and I do not deal with the flesh, we're going to create things that will haunt us for many years to come. Hear me today. This is the word of God. Cast out the bondservant and her son. Deal with those things in that heart. Move out, drive out the inhabitants. Deal with those practices and that self-gratification that is not pleasing to Almighty God. As we look at this, we see that they were once victorious. They wonder, why can't we just all get along? Why can't we just love Jesus and still have some of these other things? The church oftentimes will wonder. But listen to me, you cannot have both. Over the promised land, it seemed like various tribes were making accommodations with the enemy. So in Judges chapter 2, God sends an angel to rebuke them. Remember, I read in Judges chapter 1, 4 verses that they would not drive out the inhabitants. There's 4 more verses dealing with the same issue. There were 4 other tribes that would not leave the land of Canaan. So God in Judges chapter 2 sent an angel to rebuke them. And listen to what he says, Judges chapter 2 and 1. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt. I have brought you into a land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land. You shall throw down their altars. But if ye have not obeyed my voice, why have you done this? God sends an angel to these 12 tribes asking him, why haven't you done what I said for you to do? I've been there with my mom and dad. You know, they told me to do something and I didn't do it. And I mean, I still remember the look in their eyes and the tone of their voice. And they say, I told you to do something. Why haven't you done it? Can you imagine God Almighty sending an angel your way? I told you to do something. I gave you direct instructions, a command, and you have disobeyed me. This is exactly what happens. Listen, he sent an angel and there was no response. They didn't know how to respond. God wants to know, and they had no explanation. And we read a little bit further in Judges chapter 2, and one of the saddest paragraphs in all of Scripture starts in Judges 2 and 10. Listen to what he says. And also, all the generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Listen to me today. This is one of the saddest scriptures, because whenever you and I don't deal with things in our life, it moves to a next generation. The next generation after you, if you do not live a holy, separated life unto God, they won't even know the ways of God. Hear me today. This shows the human tendency tendency to drift, to cool off, to wander from God and His divine plan. It's easy to get off track, ladies and gentlemen. It's easy to wander and to stray. We've got to keep our eyes upon Him. We've got to cling to the Word of God. We've got to deal with this old flesh. This old flesh is an enemy of the cross. The carnal mind, Paul says, is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Various denominations have started out with fire and zeal to serve God wholeheartedly, only to become something the founders wouldn't even recognize after two or three generations. I was raised in one of those denominations, and there's still good people in those denominations. But today, I'm going to tell you, there was a time when the Holy Ghost would move. They would preach the whole counsel of God. People around the altar, souls coming to God, men and women getting filled with the Holy Ghost, and they traded that for a stage with indecent people dressed in an indecent way, with smoke and lights and all kind of garbage. Let me tell you something. This sanctuary is the holy place. He is a thrice holy God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory. Listen, whenever you and I don't follow the pattern of the plan of God, two or three generations after us won't even know God Almighty. What we've got to get back to is worshiping a holy God in the holy place, and keeping His word and crucifying the flesh. Hear me today. Everything goes downhill when we accommodate rather than eradicate. Everything goes downhill when we accommodate instead of eradicating the flesh and dealing with those sinful practices. Hear me today. We wonder why it feels like we're under the judgment of God. Lord, are you still with me? Why are you allowing these things to happen to me? Why is this happening and why is that happening? I want to say this before I read this passage. Not everything that bad happens to you means that you're under the judgment of God. I want to make that very clear. But sometimes we are. You got to read all the scripture, and you've got to understand that God's going to deal with us oftentimes the same way He dealt with the Israelites. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God of the Old Testament as He is with the New, and under grace, it's a whole lot more strict than it was under the law, ladies and gentlemen. I can preach a full message on that, but what we've got to understand that you can come under the judgment of God whenever you have not crucified the flesh and willful sin enters in. Listen to what he says in Judges 2 and 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. This is his people. This is his children. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them in the hands of the spoilers and spoiled them and sold them into the hands of their enemies round about so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. God Almighty delivered Israel, his people, in the hands of the spoilers. He let the enemy defeat them because of the sin that was in the camp. Listen, you can find this principle all throughout the Word of God. Oh, listen to me today. And he says in verse number 15, whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, that they were greatly distressed. Listen to me. It's one thing for the devil to be against you, but it's something altogether different when God's against you. Whenever we as his people have willfully sinned, listen, what God will do, God will send the judgment our way. He'll do this because he loves us. Listen, God doesn't want to destroy you. God loves you. He has a plan for your life, but he's not going to allow you to consistently walk in disobedience, carnality, sin, and everything be good for you. No, if everything was good, you'd keep on going that direction. So what would he do? He'll deliver you into the hand of the spoilers. And I'm warning you today, you better deal with sin before God deals with you in that sin. I'd rather repent, humble myself before the Almighty God in order for God not to judge me. The text reveals that God is now opposing his covenant people in Judges. Listen in Judges chapter 3 and 12. Now listen, throughout the whole book of Judges, the text repeatedly points out God's hand in Israel's defeat. Judges 3 and 12. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. God strengthened a wicked king. Are you getting that? I know that goes against some theology of people who listen to one-sided preaching all their life. I know it's not this kind of a church, but God strengthened the hand of the king of Moab so that he could defeat Israel. And don't you think for one moment, if we go that direction, when he says for us to drive out some things, but we want to coexist, we want to cohabitate with them together, God will do the same thing to us. Judges chapter 4 and 2. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Syria, which dwelt in Horthes of the Gentiles. Judges chapter 13 and 1. Listen to this. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them in the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Over and over again, it shows the hand of God in their judgment. God strengthened the hand of the enemy. You say, well, you mean to tell me that God would do the same thing to me? You better know he will, because he loves you and he cares more about you repenting, getting it right before you die or before the rapture takes place. If he has to afflict us, he will afflict us. If he has to strengthen our enemy against us, he will strengthen our enemy against us. Don't let it be one wants to named among you, get it all out, drive out the inhabitants of the land. If God deals with you about something, I'd eradicate it. Don't accommodate it, but eradicate it. Get it out, deal with it, and God's blessings will be upon your life. Think about it. When Jesus comes and saves us, he comes and takes up residence within us. To think that God Almighty would live within us. Jesus lives in my heart. Wow. The Spirit of the Lord lives within me whenever you get saved. Oh, he comes and he takes up residence in the temple. This is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's a wonderful thing, that he would come and live within me. Oh, yes, it is. But listen, there's another side to this thing. Paul says, dealing with this temple and Christ living in this temple, 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have, and ye are not your own? You've been bought with a price. You can't coexist God and sinful practices. The only trouble is there's another occupant trying to share the apartment with God. And God's not going to share an apartment with wicked things. Listen, who is he sharing it with? He's sharing it with this flesh. The Greek name for this unwanted residence is sarx. S-A-R-X. Sarx. Translated some 150 times in the New Testament, this flesh. Oh, I'm going to tell you something. My flesh is bad. My flesh has an attitude. My flesh can think bad things. I'm telling you, there ain't nothing good in me other than Christ. And there's only one good thing to do with this flesh, and that is to put him on the cross. Are you with me today? My flesh is bad. Your flesh is bad. Sarx, 150 times in the New Testament. It indicates, this sarx, this flesh, indicates our lower nature as carnal men and women who have lingering fondness for sin. I'll never forget, and I've told the story several months ago, but my girls were just little bitty girls. And this was whenever Hannah Montana was a big thing. Y'all remember that? I mean, all the little kids that parents didn't know any better, obviously, they would let their kids watch Hannah Montana. I tell my girls, they were little bitty things, but I mean, that music, she could dance, and she was just, she was getting it on all the TVs in JCPenney's. My girls, me and my girls walked through JCPenney's, and I mean, I think they might have been 7 and 5. So let me just call it about 7 and 5. And them girls couldn't get their eyes off of Hannah Montana, which is now Miley Cyrus. And she is as wicked as they come, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, Hannah Montana, she was a little girl. She was dancing all over the place, and my girls were just looking like this, knowing we don't watch Hannah Montana. We don't let them participate in those type of things. And we got in the car, and I mean, I was troubled in my spirit because I knew that their flesh was gravitating to that. They liked it. I said, oh, God, help us. What do I do? And all of a sudden, I said, girls, I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you a question. I want you to tell me the truth. You won't be in trouble. Did you like what you seen in there when Hannah Montana was dancing and singing? And I said, listen, tell me the truth. You won't be in trouble, I promise. I said, did you like it? And they said, oh, yeah. I told them, I said, that's perfectly normal. You know why? Because my flesh wants this world too. Their flesh wanted this world, and your flesh wants this world too. You might not want it Miley Cyrus, or you might not like Hannah Montana, but I can tell you something. There's some other kind of music that your flesh gravitates to because it reminds you of things. It makes you feel a certain way. It's an emotional thing. I can tell you something. That's the flesh, and that flesh has got to die. I told my girls, I said, my flesh wants this kind of music, this kind of music. There are certain things when you get saved detestable to you, but there are other things that this flesh still wants, and you got to crucify that flesh. You got to drive out the inhabitants of the land. I told them, I said, girls, that's perfectly normal. That's perfectly normal to like that. This flesh man that you got to crucify, it loves this world, but the spirit man has to say, you're not going to do that. You're not going to look at this. You're not going to watch that. You're not going to think this. You're not going to go that direction. Listen, my flesh wants this world just like yours does. But we have been given an instrument by Almighty God. It's called the cross. And when we crucify ourselves, God will live through us. And he will give us the power to deal with the flesh. Hallelujah. Sarks is what we are apart from the influence of God's grace. It is the enemy within. Every one of us has an enemy within. It's the flesh. Our sinful nature constantly, even automatically, yearns for self-gratification. What looks good, feels good, seems good. Something that, self-gratification. It says, I want everything my way. I want it, and I want it now. The result is what Paul listed in Galatians chapter 19. Now listen, there's a lot of people that don't read their Bible that are shocked out of their mind when I tell them what Galatians chapter 5 says. To the church of Galatians, he says, these are the works of the flesh, and they're manifest. And he says, these are the fruits of the Spirit. He's not preaching to the world. He's preaching to the church. He names all the works of the flesh, and I'm going to name a few. He says sexual immorality. Let me tell you something. If you are having sex before marriage or an adulterous affair outside of marriage, here's what the Bible says. This is not what Pastor Gregory says. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That means you're racing towards hell. Listen, a lot of people won't tell you that. They'll say that you're okay in your sin because you got saved as a child. Let me tell you something. You say, well, God understands. He knows my heart. Yes, he knows our wicked heart. That's why he sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross. If you're willfully committing adultery or fornication, the Bible says, book says, the Holy Writ of God says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, I'd want somebody to tell me the truth. If I'm heading in the wrong direction, I want to be pure and holy and separated. He says the impure will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. He deals with debauchery. Idolatry is one of the works of the flesh. What's idolatry? Anything that you put before God. That's idolatry. That's an idol. Witchcraft. Hatred. Jealousy, fits of rage. One of the works of the flesh is wrath in the King James Version. It is explosive anger. Oh, Lord Jesus. Been there, done that. I've had to repent over it a few times. Selfish ambition? Really? Dissensions? Envy? Drunkenness. Now, this is what he says in the Word of God. So let me just say it like this. Any preacher out there, those watching by Facebook or anybody in this house, if a preacher says you can sip a little beer or wine, I'm going to tell you, I'd run from that rascal as fast as I could. He's lying to you. He's trying to get more money out of you. He's afraid that if he preaches the whole counsel of God, you're going to go down the street to somebody who'll pat you on the back and tell you how good you are. I'm going to tell you something. You're not good. I'm not good. There's only one in us that's good. good. It is Christ, the hope of glory. Listen to me today. There is no drunkard, the Bible said, that will enter in the kingdom of heaven. That's what the Bible says. Well, Brother Matt, what about sipping a little wine? I don't get drunk. Well, I want to tell you something. The state of Texas, whenever you drink a certain amount of alcohol, they make you breathe into a breathalyzer test. Take a test. And they determine when you're drunk. When does God determine when you're drunk? When the first little buzz takes place? Listen, his definition may be completely different from ours. That's the first thing. And the second thing, I'll say this. If you drink a little bit, it won't be long. And you'll be drinking a lot. I don't believe in sipping saints. I still believe in coming out from the world. Touch not the unclean thing. I don't drink wine of this world anymore. I'm drinking the new wine of the Holy Ghost. I can tell you, it'll make you feel a whole lot better than the wine of this world. Hallelujah. The flesh shows itself in many different ways. I want to tell you, flesh is bad. That flesh is bad. My flesh is bad and your flesh is bad too. Listen. You can't sanctify the flesh. You cannot sanctify the flesh. You can't make the flesh better. You can't convince it to be better. There's only one thing that we've got to do with this flesh. Kill it. It's got to die. It's got to get on the cross. Listen, it would be nice at the moment of salvation if God wiped away all traces of these fleshly desires from our minds and our personalities. Unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. We still find it easy to sin, even though some people really love the Lord. We are locked into a battle with our own negative instincts, that major battle within. Listen, I can give you a lot of stories. I don't want to tell you too many bad stories about myself, but I'll tell you one. Many, many years ago when I first got saved, you've heard the story. I was working at Brookshire's. It was in 1996. I was going to TJC, and there was a man. I was working on the west side of the loop there at Brookshire's, and I remember a man came up to me at nighttime, and he was just rude and kind of arrogant. Well, I had just been saved for about a month, and I wasn't yet sanctified. I was saved. I loved Jesus. I had been born again. But if you picked a fight with me, we're going to fight. You know what I'm saying? That was wrong. But this man, he kind of acted ugly towards me. And he said, hey, why don't you go put ice in that freezer, in that freezer. I was sacking groceries. He said, go put ice in there while they're going to get that person cigarettes. And this guy wasn't nobody. And so what I did is I waited till he walked down that aisle. And I went down that aisle, stuck my finger in his face. And I said, if you ever talk to me like that again, I'm going to wait till you get off. And I'm going to get on top of you. I'm going to beat you, and I'm not going to stop. I'm a Christian. No wonder I didn't win a whole lot of people in them early days. Fist fighting for King Jesus, that is not the Spirit of God, amen? But listen, I still remember after I left that Brookshire's that day, I felt so terrible. I was under conviction, and I'm thinking, oh, man, I feel like, oh, God, I failed you, and I cried, and I repented, and the Spirit of God says, you go to that man the next day, and you ask him to forgive you. You tell him you were wrong. I pull up in the parking lot the next day, and I walk past a green Chevrolet pickup truck, and I saw a Royal Ranger uniform in there. I'm like, man, I wonder who's a Royal Ranger leader here. It just so happened to be the guy that I tried to beat up. I'm going to tell you, stretch your hands toward this brother right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bind the adversary. Devil, you're a liar. We command you to get your filthy hands off. In the name of Jesus, peace be still right now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come on, church, keep praying. In the name of Jesus. Come on, lift your voices, church. Let's pray. He's having a seizure. It's almost over with. Hallelujah. Let's just lift our hands and worship the Lord. Lift your hands and worship the Lord right now. Hallelujah. Lord, we ask you to heal this brother right now of these seizures. Never again. Never again. We bind the adversary in the name of the Lord. Asking you to move by your spirit right now, Lord. Do it, Holy Ghost. We speak life, healing in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He's okay. She says he's okay. He's had them before. Hallelujah. Amen. I ain't going to stop preaching, devil. Hallelujah. Amen. He's coherent. Praise the Lord. I had tried to fight this brother, but I was a child of God. Think about this today. I saw that Royal Ranger uniform when I walked past. I'm thinking, I hope it isn't that guy I tried to beat up yesterday, because I was raised in the Assemblies of God. I know what that is. That is a Royal Ranger uniform, and I was a Buckaroo Pioneer and a Trailblazer. And I hope that I didn't just try to fight an Assembly of God minister. Well, guess what? It was him, and I had to repent. And I went up to him, and I told this brother, I said, please forgive me, my friend. And I'm going to tell you, he became one of my best friends. Listen, it was the flesh. My flesh, I love the Lord, but my flesh could not control itself. I had to learn how to put him back on the cross. I'm going to show you something in a moment. Listen, this flesh is a powerful, powerful thing. The battle against the flesh is not the same as spiritual warfare. There is a spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter number 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, we fight against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world. And that's a different warfare than this old flesh man. I'm going to tell you something. The devil didn't make us do everything that we do. And it's not always the devil that tempts us. Sometimes it's this old flesh that cannot be controlled. We're constantly wanting it. Self-gratification or whatever. This flesh wants to say it. It wants to do it. It wants to go through with it. It wants it. It wants it now. Listen to me. It's a different battle than the spiritual warfare against the powers of hell. We must crucify this thing. Listen, we cannot blame the devil for everything. I know the devil is real. I know forces are real. Demonic forces are real, but this flesh has got to be crucified. Like Paul, the Apostle James made the source of our trouble crystal clear when he explained to fellow believers. Here's what he said. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Listen, when lust hath conceived, you know what that word is? Conceived is a word that we get when a woman is with child. She hath conceived. Whenever the thought comes in your mind, listen to me. Every one of us have thoughts that come in our mind. Every one of us. It's not a sin to be tempted with thoughts. It's a sin when you meditate on those thoughts too long and those thoughts go from that mind down into that heart. When lust comes in that mind and it's conceived into the heart, that's a pregnancy word. That means that heart has been impregnated with sin and it creates an ugly baby. Let me tell you something. It won't be long. That ugly baby's going to come forth and it's going to cry. Your baby, your ugly baby's going to be crying. It's because you didn't cast down those imaginations. It's because you didn't deal with it in its first stage. It's because you did not cast down every thought and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Are you with me today? I'm telling you right now, we've got to cast it down. We've got to cast down that thought before it's conceived in the heart and creates an ugly baby. Nobody likes to say a baby's ugly. All babies are beautiful except for this baby right here. This baby is an ugly baby. Listen, we can't totally blame the ugly baby in our life on a mysterious delivery from Satan in the middle of the night. No, it's because you wouldn't deal with it. Listen, there are principalities and demonic spirits out there that are operating in the realm of the atmosphere, things you cannot even see. But I'm going to tell you, there are things that you refuse to cast down in the late night hours or in your car, at your job site. And it doesn't matter. I'm not just saying it's just sexual things. There's so many things. This carnal mind can sin in many, many different ways. Jesus came to earth not only to pay the penalty for our sins, but also to break the stronghold of the flesh over our lives. This is God's great salvation. It cracks the grip of sinful way, ungodly ways. I'm telling you, the power of the cross still has power to deliver all mankind. Are you with me? When the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Oh, listen to me. When I got saved, my cusser got saved. I didn't say that I was perfect, but when I got saved, there was a distinct difference in my life. My Blue Bomber, my 1991 Toyota 5-speed Camry didn't go to the places it used to go to anymore. I was sanctified, set apart. When you get saved, you're going to act different, go places differently, think differently. Your friends are going to be different because you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. If the Son sets you free, the Bible says in John 8:36, you shall be free indeed. Some tactics that don't work in dealing with the flesh, and I'm getting close to closing. Some tactics that don't work is trying to analyze the devil in all of his sinful ways, or all of his attacks. When I was trying to serve the Lord as a young teenager, I'd be tempted in an area, and I would sit there and meditate on how he's tempting me, and if I could overcome his temptations. And the more I meditated on the fact that he was tempting me and analyzed him, the more I succumbed to that temptation. We need to stop trying to analyze all of his strategies. We're not ignorant to the devil's devices. Listen, but here's the key principle. You cannot improve on the flesh, and you and I need the Spirit of God. You cannot crucify the flesh in your flesh, in your own ability. He said, if you're led by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm getting to the good part here. Some Christians think that if they could just try harder and muster up a little more willpower, they could train the flesh to be less nasty. I just got to try harder. Years ago, I heard a prominent speaker say he was so far off in his biblical theology. He said, I'm tired of going to these big conferences and seeing the same people come down to the altar. The ones that have great willpower and they're disciplined, they're the ones that have victory. And the ones that are weaker, they're always down to the altar. And he said, you don't need to come to the altar no more. He had already gotten off in his theology. Yes, we need to come to the altar every day. I'm not saying you need to try to get saved every day. I don't believe a man loses out with God every day. I don't believe like that. I believe you can get saved and stay saved until he comes back or till you die. But I will say this. What he was saying is, he said, you can't overcome in yourself. Well, I believe that, Mr. False Doctrine, but I will say this, that I can overcome with the help of God. The weakest among us can overcome with the help of the Holy Ghost. If we're led by the Spirit of God, we will not be under the law, and we will not be controlled by the flesh. This is what Paul says in Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's a story I read about a drug addict. He came to New York City, and he was on heroin in the 1970s. And he actually went into Teen Challenge. And he had heard about this Christ, and he had seen the joy on everyone's life. And his testimony was, I want what they've got. I'll do anything to get what they've got. I got to overcome this habit. And that night, he said, I want you to lock me in this room. He said, because I'm addicted to heroin. And I'm afraid that in the middle of the night, I'm going to go and try to get me some heroin. So I want you to lock me in this room. So not only did they lock him in the room, he knocked on the door and he said, I want you to chain me to this. It was like a heater. It was attached to the floor. He said, chain me to it so I'm not tempted to get up in the middle of the night and go get some heroin. The next day, they opened the door, and he was gone, and the heater was gone. That cry, that flesh wanted that heroin so bad that he ripped the heater off the floor. And he went to his, they found him in the drug area with the heater in his lap and stoned out of his mind. Listen, you can't overcome in yourself. And I close with this. How can you overcome, Brother Matt? Now, first of all, I want to read you a story that was written by a brilliant Scottish preacher in the late 1800s. And it fits right in with how you overcome. Perhaps his best-known sermon is entitled The Expulsive Power of the New Affection. He paints a picture of somewhat rambunctious young man falling in love with a girl. He really wants to impress her, so some of his rough conduct quickly drops away. You ever seen that? Oh, yeah. They're in love, and they're like, man, he's going to straighten his act up. He cleans up his manners, his language, and his choice of leisure activities. Why? He's in love. Because there's a new affection in his life. So it is with us and our God, our Christ. When we truly fall in love with Jesus, we want to please him. Are you with me today? It's the power of a new affection. When you really fall in love with Jesus, you're like, man, this is better than anything I ever had before. Listen, I don't know how he delivered me from everything other than the power of a new affection. When I got saved, I saw myself racing towards hell, to judgment, but yet he still knocked on the door of my heart. He convicted me, and then I came to him. I knelt at the Savior feet. I asked him to come in. I fell in love with him. He was already loving me. It was the power of a new affection. I said, listen, I don't want that anymore. I know what that brings. That brings heartache and despair and loneliness and guilt. Oh, but to know this Christ and to make him known to a lost and a dying world, I'll never be the same again. Why? Because I am in love with this Christ, the power of a new affection. So it is when we fall in love with him, the Holy Spirit draws us in a new direction. He makes decisions on a different basis now. We make decisions on a different basis. Listen, your siren may not be the call of illegal drugs. It may be road rage. I was going to quickly move on, but I feel like I just hit a nerve. Or internet pornography. It's an epidemic. It's destroying lives. The stats are mind-boggling. Do you understand something? That it is more addictive than crack cocaine pornography. You play with it long enough, and you're going to make excuses for it. You're going to say, well, I still feel God's presence on me. And listen, you'll think that you're okay and you're under God's divine favor because you still feel his presence on you, or you feel something. Listen, Samson felt it too whenever he broke his Nazirite vow. But he wist not the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. God is the only employer that will fire you and still let you keep your job for a little while. But I'm going to tell you something, but it won't be long. Sin will find you out. Pornography is a sin that will destroy you. And if you're addicted to pornography, you need to get some help. You don't need to sweep it under the rug. Listen, every single serial killer from the 1960s all have something in common. They were all addicted to pornography. Every one of them. Pull it up and you'll find out they were all addicted to pornography. It's wicked. Listen to me today. God's calling us back to fall in love with him. My pastor used to say this, if you'll get your love life right, if you'll get your love life right, most everything will line up with it. Now, I will say this in closing. Can we have someone come to the piano? We've got to cultivate the spirit and crucify the flesh. Let me tell you how you do that. When I got saved in 1996, it's a very simple, basic principle. My dad told me, he said, He comes into the room that night, 1996. And I'm on the edge of my bed, and God's convicting me for the first time since I was a little boy. I'm 20 years old. He's convicting me, and I know that you can't get saved without conviction. And I know that I had resisted conviction for years. I wondered if I'd ever feel conviction again. Because when conviction departs from you, you're in trouble. It had departed from me. I no longer felt conviction. I was in trouble. But I was feeling it again for the first time in over a decade. And I still remember my dad coming into that room, and I'm on the edge of my bed, and I'm feeling waves of God's glory moving through my body. I'm feeling God's love. And I hadn't even said the sinner's prayer repentance yet, but I couldn't even hardly handle the power of God moving through me. And my dad comes in the room and goes, "What is wrong with you?" And he knew what kind of person I was. And I said, "God's convicting me. I'm about to get saved." Just waves of God's glory. I said, "I'm about to get saved." I couldn't even move. The power of God was so wonderful and so overwhelming. And he said, "Son," he said, "at that time I was real athletic." He said, "You lift weights every other day. What happens when you stop lifting weights?" And I said, "What does that have to do with anything?" He said, "What happens?" I said, "Well, you'll get weak." He said, "Son, your flesh and your spirit are in a constant warfare. Whichever one you feed the most is going to win the battle. It's going to gain ascendancy." And he wasn't really serving the Lord. He's a good man. Said he always paid his tithe. He said, "I may not be where I should be with God, but I certainly ain't going to steal from God." Praise the Lord. He taught us how to pay our tithe. Give us $5. He said, "You better put 50 cents in that offering." He said, "Your flesh and your spirit are in a constant warfare. Whichever one you feed the most is going to win the battle." And I went, "Got it." Clicked. I said, "Okay." All these years, me trying to up and down, constantly falling back into sin, constantly being controlled by my flesh, I got it now. "Devil, you've lied to me. You've told me that others can serve God victorious, but I'm always going to have this same issue over and over again. You've lied to me, devil." I remember saying this. "You've lied to me. I've got it." That's the word of the Lord. I got down beside my bed and I asked Jesus to come and save me. And he did. I mean, I got saved. And I went, "Okay, what am I going to do here? I'm going to build up this new man with the word of God, with Christian music, with churches, church services, revivals. I'm going to change my friends." And then I went, "Okay, I'm going to do the positive things, but what do I got to do to weaken the flesh?" Okay, figure this thing out here. I'm going to stop watching that filthy garbage on television. Because before, whatever you watch, whatever you behold in the eye and the ear gate, it shapes the mind and contaminates the soul. And people wonder why they have problems lusting after other people's wives or husbands. Or they are any other thing, a desire for the world. It's because you're being shaped by what you watch. So I didn't have to have a preacher tell me, "Don't be doing that no more." I'm thinking, this is survival of the fittest here. I am not going back to that world again. So I'm going to cultivate everything that I can do to get closer to God, to build up my new man, and I'm going to weaken my old man with getting rid of everything that I think would cause me to want this world or go back. So I went, "Okay, devil, I got you now. I'm going to get in the Word of God. I'm going to stay in this Word every day. I'm going to pray in the morning and throughout the day. I'm going to listen to Christian music. I ain't going to listen to that filth anymore. I'm not going to watch that garbage anymore. I'm changing my friends. I'm changing locations. Come on, church. I'm going to tell you, when I did that in the first 14 days, my whole brain, I didn't have the same mind. You got to let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Listen, I thought I was a crazy man. man. I might be a little crazy, but I thought I was a crazy man because sin had twisted my mind. But Jesus said, ye are clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. As I begin to die to self and I begin to eradicate every carnal thing I could think of. And I built myself up in the most holy faith. The joy that I had in my heart is indescribable. And I began to serve him with a joy of gladness. I didn't go back to the bottle anymore. I didn't go back to calaventing through and trying to pick up women. Amen? I was a sinner. But now my whole brain, my mind's changed. I crucified that flesh and built myself up in the most holy faith. That's the key, church. I fell in love with him. It was the power of a new affection. I said this is so good. This Jesus is so good. I don't want anything to hinder the way I'm experiencing him right now. I remember calling somebody and I said, I got filled with the Holy Ghost 3 days after I got saved. 3 days. But I didn't speak in tongues the fifth day. And I was like, oh, Lord, did he leave me? I called somebody up and I said, I ain't going to speak in tongues unless there's an utterance, because they all spake in tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. And someone told me, they said, just worship him. And I began to worship the Lord, and I began to weep because of the power of a new affection. And all of a sudden, out of that worship, flowed a river of living water. And I began to speak in tongues. I realized whenever you feel dry in your spirit, you feel cold in your soul, just start worshiping the Lamb of God. Oh, think about what he has done for you. He was born of a virgin maiden. He lived on this earth for 33 and a half years. Can we stand a sinless life? And he went to an old rugged cross. If I was the only one, if you were the only one, he still would have went to that cross. Oh, the marvelous love of God. My mind can't comprehend. It cannot conceive even the majestic love of God, the power of a new affection. What have you been feeding on? Here's what you've got to do. You got to build yourself up in the most holy faith. Everything you can think of that will strengthen that new man. Everything you can think of, you got to get radical. Do you hear me? You got to get radical. If you're not radical, you're not going to make it in these last days. You may say, well, Brother Matt, he's a little bit of a radical guy. Yes, I am. Because I know when I was in this world, I was radical for sin and for the devil and for the world. If you don't get radical, you're not going to make it. Here's the key right here. Some of you, a question was answered today. The light bulb came on. You see, you're going to have to get so radical and so serious about your soul that you start dealing with things. It's survival for you and for your family. It's survival for you and for your family. Don't listen to what this guy or that guy says. It's survival. You're either going to make it or you're not. I believe you're going to make it. The power, just fall in love with Jesus. Can we lift our hands to heaven? Just fall in love with Jesus again. Just fall in love with Jesus again. Get back to the Word of God. Get back to the altar. Stop trying to be something spectacular. Just fall in love with Jesus again. The power of a new affection. That man that fell in love with that woman, some things just fell off of him. He found something better than the world. Haven't you found something better than the world? He's everything. There's nobody like our Jesus. He's altogether lovely and holy and majestic. There's no one like you, oh God. Let's worship him for a few minutes before we come to this altar. Worship the Lord. Lift your hands over this place. Oh, yes. Nothing, oh God. Sing it to the Lord. I know there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing. Nothing is better than you. Oh, for I search the world.
empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. Oh, then you came along, hallelujah, and you put me back together. Now every desire is now satisfied here in your love.
We're going to come down to this altar, but I'll say this to every young person in this house. And whoever else, whatever age bracket you need this. I still remember in Bullard High School, I was an all-district running back. I had a lot when it comes to a worldly perspective. And I could go down that list and tell you the accolades of that center. But it's all for naught. It's all a lie. It doesn't give you peace. At your age, young teenagers, young college kids, you're searching for something to satisfy. I still remember when I got saved and I gave it all to Him, I kept saying I didn't know it would be this good. I didn't know it would feel like this. I didn't know it would be this good. I didn't know Christ was this lovely. Everything that I looked for and sought for, it was nothing compared to this Christ. I'm going to save you some time. Impossible. Some time, impossible. Much, much heartache. Go after Jesus right now.